In Song of Solomon 1, verses 2 and 3, the bride is speaking to, or at least regarding, her bridegroom. And last time, in our series on the greatest song ever, because the first verse of this book tells us that's what this is, the key word was kiss or kisses, mentioned twice in Psalm 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love, or literally loves, are better than wine. And we consider that under the theme, the kisses of Christ's mouth. In this morning's sermon, the key word is ointment or ointments, again found twice. Verse 3, because of, or more literally, concerning or regarding, concerning the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. And so our theme this morning is Christ's fragrant name. And about our theme, Christ's fragrant name, we're going to ask and then answer each of these three questions in turn. Christ's fragrant name. Whence comes this imagery? Christ's fragrant name. What does it mean? Christ's fragrant name. Who dearly loves it? Christ's fragrant name, explained under these three questions. Whence comes this imagery? What does it mean? And who dearly loves it? Our text, as I said, speaks twice of ointments. What are ointments? Ointments are oils or unguents or lotions. As to their form, ointments are semi-viscous liquids. And so we read, and we'll sing it later, of the ointment, the precious ointment, that runs down Aaron's head to his beard and then onto his garments, because it flows, it's semi-viscous, this liquid. Song of Solomon 3 verse 6 mentions that some of the ingredients that go to make up various ointments are sold to apothecaries or perfumers in powder form. And then they take the powders and of this ointment, of this oil or that oil, and mix them together according to their skill. In connection with ointments in the Bible, olive oil is key for especially two reasons. First of all, if there's an ointment that consists just of one ingredient, that ointment that's found alone is always or almost always olive oil, pure olive oil. Sometimes that is what is meant by ointment in a particular case. And then secondly, when various ingredients are combined into an ointment, olive oil is often the base for this mixture. And the scriptures mention a lot of different oils or perfumes. Here are some that should be familiar to you from your own reading of the Bible. Aloes, balsam or balm, the same thing. Calamus and camphire, cinnamon and cumin, frankincense, galbanum, myrrh, mint, onycha, and olive oil, as mentioned earlier, and saffron, spikenard, stacte. These materials come mostly from plants, parts of flowers, or shrubs or trees. Maybe they come from the bark or the wood or the resins that come from these various plants. Maybe they come from the seeds or the flower petals, the roots or the fruits. And then combinations of these, cinnamon, saffron, cumin, and the other ingredients, combinations are often referred to as oils or ointments, salves or spices, balms, perfumes, incenses. And if we've got the basic idea of oils or ointments in the Bible, the next thing is to speak about their uses in Scripture. Sometimes they're used in connection with food, as an ingredient in the food that is eaten, as in 1 Kings 17, verse 12. The widow woman of Zarephath had some oil and some meal, and she was going to eat that. And then the oil can not only be used as an ingredient, but as a tool in baking or cooking food. Not just food, but staying in the home a bit longer, lighting. Oil is used in Scripture as fuel for lamps. Here one thinks not only of the home, but of the lampstands in the tabernacle and later the temple, and in handheld lamps. For instance, in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, some had brought oil and some hadn't. So they weren't ready for the second coming of Christ. A third use of ointments is medicine. One thinks especially here of the balm of Gilead in Jeremiah 8. Because according to Isaiah 1 verse 6, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores need to be not only closed and bound up, but also mollified or soothed with ointment. And the Good Samaritan, in Christ's parable, bandaged that man who was left half dead, and then he poured oil and wine into his wounds. Food and lighting, medicine, and now cosmetics. Because, as we sang, oil makes the face to shine. It was used not only to stop the head and face getting baked in a hot sun, but it added a certain vitality to one's features. And the most lengthy course of ointments used as cosmetics in Scripture occurs in Esther 2, verse 12, where Esther and the other women, before going in onto King Ahasuerus, the Medo-Persian emperor, received 6 months of oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with sweet odors. And as if that isn't enough, and as a guy, I find this absolutely astounding, there were other preparations for beautifying for a whole year. Food and lighting, medicine and cosmetics, and funerals. And here the idea with the oils and ointments was that they masked the smell of decaying bodies. There's a famous reference to this in 2 Chronicles 16. With regard to the funeral of good King Asa, they buried him in his own sepulchres or tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. So he would have been carried, presumably, in some bier with these perfumes, and then carried into the tomb, rested there. And then it goes on to say, and they made a very great burning for him, which most take to refer to a fire outside nearby the tomb, also with spices to spread a beautiful fragrance in the area, again possibly to mask in the hours ahead the decay which happens to dead human bodies. And we know, and we'll say more about this later, that there was a great mention of ointments and spices in connection with Christ's funeral, both before and after his death. The use of ointments in food and lighting, in medicine and cosmetics, at funerals, and lastly in this section, in connection with various ceremonies. When we looked at the meat offering, or grain offering in Leviticus 2, you may remember that olive oil was added. And then, the incense, which was burnt on the altar of incense, just before the veil into the Holy of Holies, according to Exodus 30, included stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. That same chapter, Exodus 30, refers also to the holy anointing oil. It consisted of myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil as the base. And it was applied to the tabernacle and its furnishings. Exodus 40 speaks about that application. And on certain holy people, the high priest and the other priests. And once we talk about the anointing of priests with oil, you will recall that kings were anointed with oil. And we read that some prophets were anointed with oil as well. So having spoken of what ointments are and their use in Scripture, we note that our text speaks about thy good ointments, regarding the savour of thy good ointments. And here we have the possessor of these ointments, Solomon, who pictures Christ, and the quality of these ointments. Good. Thy good ointments. And Solomon's good ointments, this fact includes that he had access to all the available ingredients of his day. Aloes, camphire, saffron, and all the rest. He's a wealthy king with great trade connections, involving far-flung places like Sheba, at the far end, from Israel's perspective, of the Arabian Peninsula. Most people think Sheba is something akin to, significant overlap with, Yemen. And others, speaking about Solomon's trade network, what's known of the ancient world and the spices that are mentioned, reckon that Solomon in his court may have gotten various oils, ointments, and spices from Persia, perhaps as far as India, and some even suggest plants that grew best in what's now Nepal. And this, of course, plays into the cost of the ointments. The most costly ones are the ones you're most interested in bringing into the land. And then, of course, the farther they come, then the more expensive they're going to be too. Balsam, frankincense, myrrh. And 1 Kings chapter 10 speaks to all of this. 1 Kings 10 verse 2 refers to the Queen of Sheba. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train or company or retinue, with camels that bear spices besides gold and precious stones. Verse 10 says that the Queen of Sheba gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. And then it adds, there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The greatest spices in Israel's history were in Solomon's day. Then verse 14 says, and 15, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that, he had of the merchant men, all sorts of trade networks, as I said earlier, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, think now especially south and east of Israel, and of the governors of the country. Thy good ointments, Solomon. So what is the use of the ointments that is especially in view in our text? Food, or lighting, or medicine, or cosmetics, or funerals, or ceremonies, just to classify them under those six heads. The answer is cosmetics. The text refers to the savour of thy good ointments. The savour, the aroma, the fragrance of thy good ointments. And that's why this sermon is entitled Christ's Fragrant Name. And this sweet fragrance of ointments also explains part of the value of these oils, not only especially in cosmetics, but also, as I mentioned at the time, funerals. Beautiful smell to mask the unpleasant smell. And ceremonies. The anointing of an office bearer. People could smell that, as well as see it being poured upon him. The burning of the incense. Sweet aroma. And even, to a lesser extent, in medicine or perhaps even lighting. If someone is injured and you pour in ointment that helps mollify and soothe the wound, and if it has a pleasant aroma, that's even nicer, lifts the spirit of the person who's unwell. And often then, ointment, in whatever way the Bible mentions, often you're to understand the idea of fragrance, because people enjoy beautiful smells, and you do too, and the world does, and it has always done so. There are billions spent every year on smelling good. Your breath, your armpits, your hair, all over. And you go into the shower and there's the bathroom. And you go to a hotel, and if you go to a dear one, they have all sorts of nice fragrances there for you. Or to a spa. Because human beings don't like unpleasant smells and do like beautiful smells. To say the obvious. Solomon himself says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Proverbs 27, verse 9. And Solomon knows he was a polymath. He is the biblical polymath. He knows about sweet ointments, probably like no other writer in the Bible. In Song of Solomon, which of course he penned, verses 13 and 14, we have probably the greatest list of ointments. Campfire, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible refers to apothecaries or perfumers in various places. Two of them especially are very famous. Bezaliel and Aholiab didn't just construct the tabernacle with assistance from others, but they also made the ointments necessary for the tabernacle. There were, as we read in 2 Chronicles 16, perfumers who made the sweet odors for Asa's funeral. And because he was a king, they would have gone to the best perfumers in the city of Jerusalem or the land. And amongst the many men, and even women, who contributed to the building of Jerusalem's walls was Hananiah, the perfumer, Nehemiah 3, verse 8. So we can say that there is no doubt that Solomon had the best perfumers in his day. And he knew who the top man and the top shop were. Remember, his reign marked the highest point in Israel's wealth, and therefore you could even say civilization. And we know that being the wisest of men, he employed the best people that he could hire. So when he's building the temple, he brings down Hiram, the craftsman builder from Tyre. 1 Kings 7. The Queen of Sheba marveled at the superlative cooks and waiters in his palace, 1 Kings 10. And we read that he surrounded himself with excellent musicians, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. He's king. He's extremely wealthy. He has an ear and a sense of ability. He wants skillful people working for him. And of course, it's all picturing the glory of Christ's kingdom. And so we can say, without fear of contradiction, that the fragrance of Solomon's perfumes must have been amazing. In all the history of Israel, this man and his court had the greatest fragrances. They had the best ingredients from all over that Near Eastern world, used by the best perfumers according to the best mixes, using the best methods. Regarding the fragrance of thy good ointments. That's what our text says. And the spiritual point of all this is that the most fragrant person or thing in all the universe, by far, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of all your pleasant sensations of lovely smells. And people don't only remember the bad smells, so we're told, but they also remember the good smells. Well, Christ is
the sweetest odor imaginable.
You may recall, beloved, 2 Corinthians 2, which speaks of the sweet savor of Christ. God smells or senses Jesus as a sweet fragrance or aroma. That's what the text says. And therefore he is of a sweet fragrance to all of God's children. 2 Corinthians 2:14 even says that knowing Jesus, it's like smelling a beautiful perfume.
And in terms of the five senses that God has given to us as human beings, spiritually and by faith, the believer sees Christ in his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. We see Christ. We hear Christ, especially in the preaching of the sacred scriptures. We hear him with the ears of faith. We even taste him in word and sacrament. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 38, 34, verse 8, and it's quoted of Jesus in 1 Peter 2. We touch him and experience healing, like the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. And now here, especially with this text, we smell Christ as the most delightful fragrance by faith and forever in heaven and in the new world. Concerning the savor or fragrance of thy good ointments, thy name, O Jesus, is as ointment poured forth. And it's striking when you think of this text and the record of our Lord on earth in the gospel accounts. Because at its start, what do the wise men from the east bring him? Included in the three gifts are not only gold, but frankincense and myrrh, which were very costly fragrances. And at the end of his earthly life, we read of three anointings of his body. Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointed him with a pound of spikenard, very costly, a few days before his death, and with a view to his death. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus anointed his dead body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, John 19 tells us, after they took him down from the cross. And then Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought sweet spices to anoint Jesus in his sepulchre. But they weren't able to do so because he was risen. And then, and we sang about this, as a reward for his lifelong obedience, even unto the obedience of the cross, at his coronation, Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness. Psalm 45, verse 7. The empowering and refreshing spirit, the oil of gladness, that's how the spirit is pictured here, as coming upon Jesus like a gorgeous perfume at his coronation and session at God's right hand in heaven. So at everything about Jesus Christ, from beginning to end on earth and in heaven, what our text calls his name, is a fragrant aroma to God and to all his people. But there's especially one work of Jesus Christ
which is highlighted in terms of fragrance, and that is his atoning death. And it's amazing to me that the Bible always drives that main point of the cross home, from whatever angle you look at Scripture. Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. His perfect satisfaction for all the sins of his elect church. The sweet smelling savour, manifesting God's perfect justice and mercy meeting at the cross. The sweet smelling savour. And when Paul wrote that, he was telling us, with an inspired interpretation, that all of the many, many references to animal sacrifices, that they provide a beautiful aroma to God, that all of them refer to the cross of his Son. Otherwise, so an animal is put on a grill and you burn it until there's nothing left and all the parts fall through into the coals. Is that really a nice smell? I don't know. And is it a sweet smelling savour to God? Does he really smell bonfires or barbecues or altars? It doesn't make sense apart from it's pointing to what God did in Jesus Christ. Remember Noah's sacrifices after exiting the ark? The Lord smelled a sweet savour because it pointed to his Son. The sacrifices of Leviticus 1 through 7, at which we looked not that long ago, which sacrifices were offered probably millions of times in the Old Testament era, every day, year in, year out, for hundreds of years, we're told that these sacrifices were a sweet savour unto the Lord. And here we think too of our Saviour's threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. Mentioned earlier, the anointing oil poured over the Old Testament priests and kings and sometimes the prophets. Well, it was fragrant. That was part of it. As I said, we are given the recipe for the holy anointing oil for the priests in Exodus 30. When kings were anointed, doubtless this was an expensive and extravagant fragrance. Think even of Solomon's own royal anointing, spoken of in 1 Kings 1 verse 39. We're told, interestingly, that oil came from the tabernacle. And maybe even the anointing of prophets, when that happened, a fragrant oil. And all of this bespeaks the fragrance of the Holy Spirit, who authorizes and equips all office bearers in the Old Testament, and all that, of course, as a pointer to Jesus Christ himself. And this gives another angle on question and answer 31 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And the answer goes on to speak of his threefold office, what he does as prophet, his role as priest, his work as king. And those are words on a page, but there are some books that you open them, maybe for kids, that have beautiful smells in them, or there's something put in between certain pages. Well, to get the point of question answer 31 in Lord's Day 12, of course, there almost should be in your Heidelberg Catechism in the Green Book a special perfume that comes out at that stage, because Christ's name is as a fragrant ointment in his threefold office. That anointing was a beautiful aroma on Jesus. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. And whenever someone does something wrong, both in the Bible and our society, he's done such a horrible thing that he's made his name to stink. So it goes by both ways. Well, Christ's name, a very good name, is far, far better than any precious ointment. Your best impressions of a beautiful perfume, you probably think of certain brands that you particularly like. Christ's name, far better. It's just a weak illustration in this world that God has created to point to the glory of his Son. The text doesn't just say, regarding Jesus, thy name is as ointment, especially with regard to its savor or aroma. It says, thy name is as ointment poured forth. And that adds something. Poured forth, it's not merely stored in a jar or flask. And apparently the ancients thought that it was best kept in an alabaster flask. It's not merely stored, it's poured forth. If it's stored, you could say, you know, I have this delightful perfume in there, and I know that it's really good, but it's sealed, and it doesn't do my nose or your nose any good whatsoever at present. But one day we may open it. And then when it says, thy name as his ointment poured forth, we're to think of abundance. The oil that was put on Aaron in Psalm 133 came on his head, went down his beard, went to some extent, and of course it's beginning to sort of dry out and run out as it goes down, to his clothing. But the anointing of Jesus Christ, this precious fragrance that's poured forth, was effusive. It went on his head, his hair, his face, his body, his feet, and his clothing was imbued with it. And I say clothing because Psalm 45 even mentions that. And the Bible lays great emphasis upon this because it says that Christ received the authorizing, empowering, refreshing, and enchanting spirit above his fellows without measure and in all fullness. So that Almighty God poured forth this infinitely costly and beautifully fragrant spirit upon Jesus far more lavishly than the pardoned woman did in Luke 7. Or than Mary of Bethany did in John chapter 12. And having said that, I need to add, because we've all had experience of this too, no doubt, that it isn't as if this anointing went too far. Because sometimes, with certain people, even sometimes when you're outside and you're walking past them on a road, you meet a person and there's so much perfume on them that it even goes for your throat and makes you cough. Well, this perfume on Jesus, don't think, well, maybe it was overdone. Maybe it sort of cloys. This is a fragrance that the believer cannot get enough of and that you never grow weary of. Because that can happen too, even with the best aftershave or perfume. You go off it. Poured forth this precious ointment. Abundance and freshness. Ever fresh. It never dissipates, unlike our own perfumes and deodorants and colognes, they wear off. And it never goes off. Solomon
speaks of this
in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. And our Lord's fragrance is eternally pure and beautiful, never going off. Song of Solomon 1, verse 3. Concerning the savour or fragrance of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Who are the virgins? The virgins refers to the elect, redeemed, and regenerated church, because such is called virgin in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I betrothed you, Paul says to the Corinthians, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And true believers, moving from the corporate now to the individual, true believers are also called virgins. In Psalm 45, verse 14, the nearest we have in the Psalter to Song of Solomon, and in Revelation 14, verse 4, which we also looked at a few years ago. Virgins, then, are people who are chaste and pure in refreshing biblical doctrine. That's a virgin. Chaste and pure and not dabbling in false doctrine and liberalism. And people who are chaste and pure in a fragrantly godly life. These are the people who love Christ and his fragrance. Unbelievers and false professors are not virgins, speaking now biblically, and they do not, and indeed cannot, love Christ and his sweet aroma. And they are often also sexually impure. And they are always, and by definition, spiritually impure. With regard to the savour and aroma of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, speaks of these things. It talks about the aroma of preachers, and therefore of biblical Christ-centered preaching. For we, says the apostle with regard to preachers, and more importantly, the message that they bring, for we are unto God a sweet savour or fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savour or fragrance of death unto death, and to the other, the savour or fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So the believer hears the preaching of Christ crucified, and that to him is as a delightful fragrance. That's the aroma of life unto life. I smell that, spiritually mind you, as something clean and healthy and beautiful. And the unbeliever hears the exact same message, objectively, out there that comes to his ear, and his spiritual nose smells a stench of death unto death. In this world, there are all sorts of bad smells. We do our best to avoid them most of the time, at least. But death is just about the worst. Some of us, no doubt, have had to go into a morgue. And I'm told, because I haven't, that it can be vomit-inducing. That your stomach needs to learn to cope with this in your throat, because the smell is so bad. But here, for the unbeliever,
and hearing the gospel, the smell isn't that emanating from another person's dead body. The smell is the stench of oneself. I smell in that message, assuming I remain impenitent and unbelieving, the stench of myself now and forever. Which is one reason why you typically don't get too many unbelievers in a true faithful church. And which also explains why the seeker sensitive church movement and all the music and razzmatazz is used by departing and false churches to get people in. We don't want too much about the bad smell of Jesus that might put people off. We want to create a different atmosphere. Ha. In this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, doesn't only speak about the fragrance or smell of biblical preaching, it also, and perhaps even especially, speaks of church discipline, because that's the context in 2 Corinthians 2. Savior of life unto life, as you believe the preaching and walk in obedience to Christ. Savior of death unto death, if you don't believe the preaching and you're walking impenitently in sin. Here's Isaiah chapter 61 that fleshes out some of this for the believer. Jesus Christ is here speaking, as he informs us in his sermon in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. The Spirit is upon me. I've been anointed by that Spirit. That means not only his call as a prophet here, but also fragrance. The fragrance of the anointing Spirit upon Jesus, which we smell through faith, especially in the preaching. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And the meek, when they hear that, think, well, that's a wholesome smell. And I love to hear that. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The spiritual medicine of the cross, issuing in the forgiveness of sins, is poured into our wounds, as it were. A fragrant spiritual medicine. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The smell of freedom. The smell of fresh air after being cooped up in a stinking, rotten cell. And that's the smell that the believer gets. And verse 3 goes on to talk about Christ giving to us, through the preaching of the word, the oil of joy for mourning. A fragrance that's so beautiful that makes your heart glad, as perfumes do to a limited extent. Oh, that's a lovely, lovely smell, and it brings a smile to your face. And one word, beloved, of clothing, closing up application. This being true, where today on earth is there, and here I'm echoing the language of John 12, verse 3, where today on earth is there a house filled with the odor of the sweet and very costly ointment poured out on Jesus Christ? Where is that house today on earth? And that house is the church, the one and only house where that ointment is poured forth in the preaching of God's word, the church as she meets for the worship of the crucified and risen Lord. But if we're spiritually careless, if we're walking in impenitence, if we're backslidden, we lose our sense of spiritual smell. Like the effects of COVID on some people. Can't smell, can't taste for a while at least. Though some people it's permanent or semi-permanent. Or when you have a blocked up nose, can't smell a thing. I'm struggling sometimes, you feel even to breathe through your nose. And so the calling for us as believers is to keep on turning to the Lord in repentance and faith, so that we're able to breathe in deeply the sweet fragrance of our husband who loved us and who gave himself for us. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, quicken our sense of spiritual smell and grant to us and our children each day and in our homes more of the fragrance of our anointed Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.